Angela called me one day this week to ask if there was any hymn that I wanted us to sing this morning, and this is the hymn that I gave her that we just sang. And what a glorious day that will be when the Lord returns, and we know He's coming back. We don't know when, nobody does, but we know the day is coming. So what's it going to be like when the Lord comes back? That hymn that we just sang kind of is a good picture, but this morning I want us to see a similar picture that's given to us, and if you want to, I'll get to the text in a moment, but Revelation chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. We live in a world that brings us a lot of joy, doesn't it? Kathy and I were talking about it yesterday. We had two grands and three great grands with us, and just the joy to have to be with them and just to do things with them. So we have that kind of joy, but there's a lot of things that bring us joy. The joy of fellowship that we share together whenever we come together to worship. There are a lot of joys and a lot of things in this world that bring us joy. But we also experience sadness, unrest, and sometimes even fear. And a lot of times whenever we face some type of a fear, there's anxiety that comes along with it. And a lot of times that anxiety is about the future. What's going to happen? How is this going to develop? How is this going to play out? And that can be with things in our personal lives, but it can also be things as we look around us in the world in which we live. Because let's face it, we look around in the world and we see a lot of darkness, don't we? I look right here in the United States, the things, the turmoil that we have, different things. And it's things that split people, even split Christians in their ideas and their attitudes about things that are happening. But I look at our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and I see what turmoil they're going through right now. Literal darkness, because most of them don't have power, electricity in their homes, but 4 or 5 hours a day. And the temperatures are zero and below. Now, we don't have to face that. We had a little bit of ice and snow here a few weeks ago, and we thought we were about to be finished, some of us. That's how bad. That's not bad. But there are things like that. Then what's the future going to bring? We know that the day is approaching when this whole world is going to be gone. It will be no more. And the Bible tells us, beginning even back in the book of Genesis, it lines up for us every event that's going to happen. Everything leading up to Jesus Christ when He came here to this earth to die as our Redeemer, all the way to the end when Jesus comes back again to claim all that He has redeemed. So we know that's happening. Now as believers, we look forward to that day of Jesus' return with great joy, don't we? Oh, I look forward to that day when He comes. But you know, there are going to be some in this world who will not be happy when Jesus comes back again. For the unbeliever, Jesus says this in Matthew's gospel 6 times. He says that in the end there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that simply means it's going to be terrible frustration for those who are not in Christ. Now, in our text, in Revelation chapter 14, we have a picture of one of the visions of John. John has, as you read and study, and it's a marvelous book. I wish I'd have been studying it more throughout my ministry. But John is the Revelation is a remarkable book. Wonderful teachings that we have. Now, though some of the things that we read may be scary, you read about all of these horned dragons and all kind of beasts, and you read about all those things, and that can be scary, but let me tell you, the scare is not for those who are in Christ Jesus. The scare is for those who are not in Christ Jesus. In every event, John records, the vision relates to the day of Jesus coming when all evil is going to be punished and all evil is going to be destroyed. And at the same time, the righteous shall rejoice and find safety in their Savior. This picture that we're going to look at here in chapter 14 of Revelation gives us a summary of what's going to take place on that day when the Lord returns to claim His bride. Now I want us to listen to the description in verses 14 through 16 this morning. The Lord bless the reading of His Word. Then I looked and behold, now this is part of the vision. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now what I want us to do as we look at these verses, I want to break down these three verses and see what happens on this glorious day that the Lord returns. First of all, look in verse 14. I think I've highlighted the major words here. And then I looked and behold what? A white cloud, first of all. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. And then in his head was a golden crown. And then in his hand was a sharp sickle. So I want us to break that verse down. The Son of Man himself comes forth to close the scene of all humanity and the scene of all of the earth, to wind up all of the affairs of the earth. Everything on this earth is going to come to an end on that day. And the nature of this vision is to support the minds and the thinking of believers in the prospect of all of the trials, all of the tribulations that they are going to have. It is to remind the church that in their existence they are in Christ, and that the day is coming when Christ is coming to receive all that are His. And every enemy is going to be destroyed. Everything. So look at that. The white cloud, first of all. What is the white cloud? The white cloud that is seen here is seen several times throughout Scripture. The white cloud is the same cloud that filled the temple in the days of Solomon. And 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 10, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." It is the same cloud that the people saw leaving the temple when the glory of God departed Israel. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim." It is the same cloud that enveloped Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration when His garments began to glisten and His face was as bright as the sun. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7 says, "And while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" It is the same cloud into which Jesus was received up when He was received up from the Mount of Olives to go back to His Father. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "And when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will what? Will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" That's the cloud. What is the cloud? That, I believe, is the Shekinah cloud. It is the cloud of God's glory. Isn't this how Jesus Himself puts it, even in the Gospels? When He's answering His disciples' questions about the signs and the things that will happen as He returns at the end of the world. And Christ's answer touches on this. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And then Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So you see, all through the Scripture, we have a description of that cloud. That cloud then is His royal chariot to bring Him back here to us. Christ is coming again, and He is coming with all of the power and all of the glory of God the Father. He is not coming as a humble child and a humble carpenter. He is not coming as one who is despised and rejected of men, but He is coming, and He's going to be seated on the cloud of glory. He is going to be vested with power, and the insignia of the Most High God will be upon Him, because He is the one who is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul also gives us a wonderful promise to believers who have this hope in Christ, and that Christ is our hope regardless of what goes on, regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of what you and I might go through personally in our own lives. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul reminds the believers of in 1 Thessalonians. He wrote chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We're to rejoice with great anticipation for this day that he describes, Paul describes, and the day that John is showing us in his vision. Then we who are alive, this is when the Lord comes back in the cloud, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, what is it that John sees here? It's how he began his letter. In the first chapter, verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." That's going to be a day when everybody, when he comes in the clouds like that, everybody is going to see him. The righteous and the unrighteous, everybody will see him. Now, John here in his vision sees this white cloud, and the white cloud has an occupant. And the occupant he identifies as one like unto the Son of Man. That is how John saw Christ in the midst of the seven candlesticks back in chapter 1 and verse 13. In the four Gospels, the Gospels identify the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man 80 times. 80 times he's referred to. 74 of those times the Lord speaks of himself as the Son of Man. And as we look at that term, the Son of Man, it reflects back into the Old Testament to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel reports that he saw one like the Son of Man who came with the clouds of heaven. And so John saw what Daniel saw in his vision also. Whenever you study Revelation, Daniel and Revelation have to go together. So that title, the Son of Man, especially belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of Man, and he's the one coming in the clouds. John then tells us that the Son of Man comes back to this earth, and there's something on his head, and what's on his head is a golden crown. Now, what's that golden crown? In the Scriptures, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used for the word crown. One of them is diadema, and that's what we receive our word diadem from. That was a crown that the kings and the rulers of the earth wore. We see pictures of those crowns, you know, and they have the going around the top of it, you know, I don't know what you call it, but anyway, that's the crown, that's the diadema, the diadem. But the crown that John sees on his head is not that crown that the kings and the rulers of the earth wear. It's not that crown that those kings wear, symbolizing God-given power to rule among men. But the word that is used here by John in this scripture is the second Greek word, and the second Greek word is sephanos. The word sephanos means the victor's crown. The victor's crown. The crown that is given to the victors in the Olympic Games. It is the crown that is given to the one who has outdone all of the other competitors. He's the victor. And so John sees the Son of Man wearing the sephanos, not the diadema. He is wearing the wreath of the victor. Now, that does not mean, so don't misunderstand me here, that does not mean that the diadem does not belong to Jesus as well. Remember we sing the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns? He will wear that crown, that diadem, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this particular vision shows him wearing this victor's wreath. But John sees him wearing this victor's wreath, and it's made of imperishable gold, not the laurel branches. And whenever you see any pictures depicting back in the Roman games, there was always a laurel wreath that they wore on their head. That was the crown. This one is made of gold. Imperishable gold. He is coming as the one who has conquered. He is coming as the one who has conquered sin, death, Satan, and the grave. He is conquered and victorious over it all. He is coming as the one who has been successful to accomplish everything that he strove to attain for us and for our redemption, our salvation. He is coming as the one who has finished the work that was given to him to do by the Father, the redemption of those that were given unto him. Jesus is coming as the one who has triumphed over the cross, over all principalities, over all powers, and triumphed over the grave itself. Christ is the victor, and that is how we should see him here as well. That he is the victor, and he's coming in the clouds with a crown on his head. It should be a matter of great comfort to us because he's coming here in judgment. This is the end of things, and he's coming, and it ought to be a great comfort to those that are in Christ, those who know him as their Savior, that he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And we should be glad it's him and not someone else. It means that we can face the prospect of judgment day with confidence if we belong to Christ. Great confidence. I look for that day. On that great and dreadful day of judgment, when the heaven and the earth shall pass away, Christ Jesus will come on the clouds of glory with the crown of victory upon his head, and you and I as believers, Peter tells us we're going to receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the victor comes back, receives us to himself, and therefore we are also the victors, aren't we? We receive the victory. And we will appear before him without shame on that day because our Savior has triumphed over sin and death and the grave, and his victory is our victory. It belongs to us. He is coming with the victor's crown upon his brow. And then John goes on further and he says, the one like unto the Son of Man not only has a crown upon his head, but he also says he is holding a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, some of you know what a sickle is. Some of you probably used a sickle. Well, I still have one that was my granddad's, so I know it's over 100 years old. But a sickle was the instrument that was used to cut down grass, to cut down wheat. I told one of my grandboys one time when I was growing up that my mom handed it to me one time to use to cut the grass because I had done something wrong, you know. Once in a while I did. So she handed me that thing and said, here, go cut the grass, you know. Just try it, you know, that little old sickle that you put in. Well, here's what he has is a sickle. You've probably seen pictures of the big sickles like they use, and with a big instrument like this and a sharp blade, and they go out into the wheat fields, they used to, and cut down the wheat. And that's what he has in his hand, is a big sickle like that. And he's gathering in. It's used for gathering in the harvest. There's the reference to this consummation of all things that we see in this illustration before us of the sickle. All of the enemies of the church are going to be cut off. And that's the grand idea that we need to keep in mind, not only here, but throughout all of this chapter. It's the end is coming. It's the grand closing image. It is as if the grain of the harvest field were gathered in, and the wheat is gathered in, and it is the reception of the righteous into that eternal kingdom of the Father. The Son of Man is on a mission again. He was on a mission when He came here the first time to die and to redeem us, to pay the price for us and our salvation. He's coming again, and He's coming with power, and He's coming to accomplish another. And He's got a work to do, and He has the power to accomplish this work now that is given to Him. And this mission is made clear by what we read and what we hear in verse 15. He says, and another angel. Now let me pause right there. You have to read, and I didn't read the whole chapter, but there's one angel, another angel. There's several angels that appear here and speak to the one that's on the, and different things happen. So he says here now, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now the meaning, I think, is very clear on what's happening here. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us in very deep humiliation. He has now been raised. He has been exalted by the Father and to the Father. And He is the one who has been appointed as judge. He is going to be the judge of the earth. And He will come again to judge, the Scripture says, the living and the dead. And so the harvest of the earth is ripening fast, don't you think? Of course, that, you know, throughout every generation since Jesus left, everybody has said, you know, it could. What if it were today? That's why the hymn, what if it were today? It could be. And as we see things more and more, it's ripening fast, and the time to reap cannot be too far off. We all, different ones, we get into conversation, we say, how much worse can it get? Well, let me tell you, it can get a lot worse. But when and if it does, the consolation is if we're in Christ, that it's going to be a glorious day because He will bring us through. Now, from Christ's parables, we see one of the things, what's going to happen. The wheat is going to be separated from the tares and the chaff from the wheat. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 24 through 30. And another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go and to gather them up? But he said, no, lest while we gather up the tares, We also uproot the wheat with them, but let them grow together until the harvest. And at that time, the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then verse 40 through 43. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the wheat is going to be gathered in. The tares are going to be burned in the fire, and the chaff is going to be driven away. That's what happens at the harvest. In other words, the mixed multitude of humanity as we see it today is going to be sorted out all at once. One sorting. The wicked are going to perish, but the righteous will gaze on the rapture of the face who is the Son of Man, and he whom they have trusted and whom they have served faithfully throughout all of the trials and all of the toils of their life. So the sickle is in his hand. Now, an angel comes out. The next verse. This angel, what is this about? What is this angel? Well, the word angel there in the Greek is a messenger. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's an angel as one that we think of with wings, but it's a messenger. And it could be the angel has wings. We don't know. But the point is that it is a messenger that comes out at this point from the very immediate presence of God. Now, where do we get that from? Because he's coming out of the temple. What does the temple represent? The temple was regarded as the unique dwelling place of God. And so this messenger is coming out of the temple, and he comes up to the one who is sitting on the cloud, and he speaks to him. So this command, we can say, is directly born from God by the angel to the Messiah, to the Redeemer, to the Son of Man, to go forth and reap the great harvest of this world. It's not a command given by the angel, but rather it is a command delivered from God to the Son of Man. This is in accordance with all of the representations that we have in the New Testament that the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Redeemer, is subordinate to the Father. Throughout Scripture, we see that he performs the work that God the Father has given him to do. Several verses in John's Gospel. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Father sent the Son. Chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, or whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And then chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus speaking about his own life, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. And then John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So you see, Jesus never did anything, he never said anything, without the Father, first of all, giving him the command. And that's what we see here. When he is ready to return, He's on the cloud. He has his crown on his head, the sickle in his hand. The message comes out from the temple, from the very presence of God, and it comes to him, and it gives him the order. It's time to reap the harvest. That time is here. And that brings us to the last word then of this text, the harvest. It's a reference to two things happening. The harvest here in this portion is a reference to righteous, the fruit of the good seed that the Savior has planted and the apostles planted and that ministers have planted, that good seed. Here's the results of that. Here's the harvest of that. And the time alluded to here is the end of the world when everything is about to come to an end. It's the culmination of all things. And the design is to so show people that they might see, the people might see, that the Redeemer is the one who is gathering in. It is the Redeemer who is the Son of Man. He is the one who gathers in the great and glorious harvest. And with that thought in mind, that is what can sustain us through anything that we face in life. There's going to be that great harvest. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So far as the righteous are concerned, the end has come. The church has been redeemed. The church has been gathered up into the very presence of God. The work of Jesus Christ that was contemplated has now been accomplished. And the results of the work of the Savior are like a glorious harvest. A glorious harvest. I think there's great comfort for true believers in the final judgment. Great comfort. It is comforting truth for us to know that before God tramples the lifeblood out of this world, that He's going to gather together His harvest. He's going to gather together all the redeemed. Paul speaks of the second coming in this way, and we read a portion of this earlier. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul is very clear. First of all of this happens at once, doesn't it? All of it happens at once. The Lord Himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Boom, it's just like that. It's all going to happen. The Lord descends. He descends with a shout. And even as He's coming in the cloud of glory. He's in that cloud, on that cloud. And those who are His are caught up to meet Him in the air. Boy, that's going to be a great picture, isn't it? The dead in Christ are rising first. All of us that might be alive when He comes, all of a sudden we're going to be caught up with Him to be with Him. And that's the picture from another aspect that we see here in this text in Revelation chapter 14. See, put it all together, and what a glorious picture it is. And it's not the angel, but it's the one who sits upon the cloud, who stoops down with his sickle, and he reaps this earth. He reaps all that is in the earth with one sweep, and he gathers in his wheat. Now that's when Jesus returns, that's what it means. And that's what's going to happen. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, oh, what great joy and comfort it is for us to know that. We're going to be caught up, and we're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to thus be with Him always. And therefore, Paul reminds us, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we just rejoice in the examples and the illustrations and the truths that You've given us concerning the return of our Savior, the One who is like the Son of Man, the One who is identified throughout Scripture to be the Redeemer and the Savior. Lord, we thank You for the hope that is ours through Christ, that He will return and He will gather us together like a great harvest, and the redeemed shall be with Him forever and ever. And when He comes, we will meet Him in the clouds that He is riding upon. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, help us in times to come, in times where we might have trials and troubles and tribulations, help us to comfort one another with these words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.